Well, good morning, church. So glad to be able to have the opportunity to speak. I know that a majority of y'all know me, but I'll introduce myself. My name is Hunter Fountain. I'm the youth minister here at First Baptist. I've been here for around 3 years, and the Lord has just done a really cool work within our youth ministry. I love getting to do what I do. So I want to apologize up front. it's going to sound weird. I am aware of what sunscreen is, but for some reason, I went out to a baseball game yesterday, and my wife can attest to this. I'm really stubborn about using sunscreen and think it's not going to affect me. And now I'm just glowing. So I recognize that. I want to go ahead and get that out there because some of you are wondering, why is his face all red? I didn't think. And it's all on me. I would appreciate it if you just tell me I'm glowing. That makes me feel better about myself, you know. But I do want to get that out there. Excited to have the opportunity to speak. I tell our youth all the time as I get to speak to them, we want to be a part of the church as a whole. We are not just the youth ministry. We are the youth ministry here at First Baptist. And we want to teach our kids the importance and the value of being a part of the church as a whole. So I think this is just an opportunity for me to make an example of that to our students. So appreciative of our pastor allowing me the opportunity to speak. I want to give you an opening question or thought for you to consider. I want you to think about a time in your life where you were having to be sacrificial. Was it easy to be sacrificial? What motivated you to be sacrificial? I know for me, many examples I could draw from, but as my students know, I love to tell stories about my kids. And I have had to be sacrificial when it comes to my kids, having to choose their best interests over mine. Even things that I may love, I'm having to choose it through their lens rather than my own. So a little bit about me, which I know you're wanting to know. I love watching movies. That is one of my things that me and my dad grew up doing. We loved watching movies, going to the theater. And my son has got the same love for movies that I do. He loves getting to watch them. He's still at this amazing age where he can come cuddle up in my lap and he will sit there the entire movie and watch it. He can quote the movies. It's awesome. He's my movie buddy. I love my son. But here's the thing about my son. He could watch the same 3 movies on rotation every single day for the rest of his life. Finding Nemo, Cars, or Toy Story. Any of those 3, that's what we're going to choose from. And hear me say, I love those. I love those movies. They're great movies. But I get tired of watching them every single day. I want him to change it up, spice it up a little bit. Let's choose Mulan. Let's choose something else than those 3 movies. But I'll tell you this. As much as I want to change it up and allow my son the opportunity and show him different things, the joy of watching him quote Cars the entire time, nothing's greater than that. It's not a sacrifice, but for me up front, it is. I'm having to look out for the self-interest of someone else rather than what I would prefer to do. Today, as we're going to walk through and continue our study throughout the DNA of the church, we're going to talk about what does it look like to invest in missions? Why do we participate in missions? And as I was thinking through what missions is, and we'll get through that later on in the service, the first word that came to mind is sacrifice. It's putting someone else's interests above your own and laying aside what you would want for someone else. And church, while I would believe most of us here would stand up and say that we are for missions, when it comes down to the sacrificial part of it, sometimes that can be a challenge. If we're honest with ourselves, that it's hard. It's hard to be able to do it. So what I want to fixate our time on early on before we get to Scripture, and we will get to Scripture, I promise. We'll be in Acts chapter 1. I want to spend a few moments talking about why we hesitate to go on mission. What potentially prevents us from going on mission? And this is me included. These are excuses that I've drawn up on my own that I struggle with as well. But I think we need to lay that out up front so that we can have a proper understanding of why God calls us to go on mission and what that is to look like practically within our lives. So the first thing, why do we hesitate to go on missions? For some of us, we don't believe that missions is for us. For some reason, we have, similar to evangelism, we have created this thought pattern that missions is for the elite people of the church, the super spiritual people, or even the ministers, when church, that is far from the truth. The gospel is called all of us, and we'll talk about this later, specifically in the Great Commission, to go on mission. It is not for the select few, but yet many of us have built it up in my mind. Well, someone else will go on that. Someone else will go. Missions isn't for me. Secondly, sometimes we don't believe that we have the time or the ability to go. Time is a precious thing. It goes by very, very fast, and we have built up this mindset that we are just way too busy to go. How in the world am I going to take off work? How in the world am I going to interrupt my life for this period to go on mission? Some of us, it's ability. We look up and we say, I'm physically unable to go. It would make sense, as in culture would teach us this, that we would use our time wisely. We would use our ability wisely. It doesn't always make logical sense to fixate our efforts on the best interest of others. It's easier to fixate on us and to make it about what we need in that moment. Thirdly, I don't believe that I have the resources for missions. Most of this comes from a misunderstanding that I think myself and others have developed, where we believe everything that we have is ours and we don't view it as a gift from the Lord, not just to benefit us, but to benefit those around us. The thought pattern can come up, why should I sacrifice the things that I have earned? And that in itself lies a selfish mindset. We fail to see what the Lord has given us to reach others as in ministry. Church, I'm not saying today that you need to go clear your bank account and give everything to the church. If you want to, good, but I'm not saying that, because I believe God has called me to be a father to my kids and to my family and to care for my family. I think that would contradict what I think the Lord has called me to be, to empty my bank account today, which isn't much, but that would contradict that. Like, God has called me to be a faithful steward and a faithful parent to my kids. But church, I've got to have the mindset, so do we, that what we have is not ours, but it is a gift for the Lord for the betterment of others. All of this can be broken down into one word that I've been fixated on this week: selfishness. The idea of I don't want to go versus what the gospel has called us to do and to be. So today we are going to talk about the value of missions. Here's how I'm going to lay this out. We're going to walk through what missions is. We're going to study it from the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in Acts chapter 1. We're going to flip through two passages, and I'll explain why we're doing that. But I think it'll help us have an understanding of what missions is. If you want a thesis or what my main point is going to be, this is what it is for today. We invest in missions because God has called us to. He seeks to make his name known in and through his children. He empowers us through the Holy Spirit to bring the message to those who are without. That is what we are called to do and to be. So my hope is A, we can have more of a theoretical understanding of what missions is, according to this passage. And then as we wrap up today, I want to spend some time giving you some practical tips on how you can implement missions in your life right here, right now. So Acts chapter 1. We're going to read Acts 1, 4 through 8. And again, we'll jump to chapter 2 in a moment, and I'll explain why. So verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So let's stop right there for a moment. This is, from a scriptural perspective in the New Testament, this is the last interaction that we see between Jesus and the disciples. This is kind of like his farewell conversation that we see between Jesus and them. So I found it fascinating in verse 4. He says, while he was there with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. And I was fascinated. Why is Jesus having them wait? I mean, Jesus put all of his eggs in a basket for the disciples. Like, he wanted the disciples, if the gospel was to reach the nations, it was going to be in and through the disciples. Jesus spent the 3 years of his ministry investing into these individuals. Why would he ask them to wait? What we're going to see happen as we go throughout this passage, and specifically as we get to Acts chapter 2, is we're going to see that God, when Jesus ascends, as was promised all throughout the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit would descend upon the disciples. And we believe that as followers of Christ, that if we confess Jesus as Lord, that same Spirit lives within us. Jesus understood that these disciples would not and could not accomplish the mission of God apart from the Spirit guiding and empowering them and directing them. And the same is true for us. We are completely incapable of doing God's mission apart from God's Spirit guiding and directing our every step. Everything he had preached culminates to this moment right here, right now. So let's read verse 6. It says, "So what then had come together?" they asked him. "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" From a scriptural standpoint, and the disciples asked a lot of questions. This is the last question that they asked Jesus. This is their farewell question. They look at him and they say, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And I found this fascinating. I try to put myself in Jesus' shoes, and I know that's weird. If all of my effort was laid into the disciples and this was their last question, I would be seriously questioning if they were going to be able to accomplish the mission that I had for them, right? Because they still didn't get it. They still didn't have an understanding of what God was calling them to do. They probably were still expecting some form of a restoration of a military or political kingdom, and Jesus wasn't going to fulfill that. Yes, Jesus is going to come again, and he will be king of this world, but they still weren't getting it. They still weren't having the complete understanding of what Jesus was saying right then. Why? They didn't have the Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, we have no ability to discern what God's will and plan is. They still didn't get it. But Jesus is very gentle with them. You know, he doesn't rebuke them in his last conversation. Let's continue on. Verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Jesus looks up at them. They've asked this logical question of Jesus, "Are you going to restore the kingdom right now?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know that." There's some things on this side of heaven we're not going to fully know. I don't know when King Jesus is going to come again. It may be 10 minutes from now, which you'll get done with the sermon a little bit early, or it may be way past my time here on this earth, and that's okay, because that means more ministry gets to be done. But, you know, we don't know the time or effort. We're just called to be submissive to what God has called us to. And that's what we're going to read about today. But I found it fascinating. He gets to verse 8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This promise of the Holy Spirit is promised all throughout the New Testament. We can use a ton of different examples of where that happens, and we'll get to those in a little bit. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples would be commissioned to go. It is only through that power that they would be enabled to go do what God has called them to do. Very similar verbiage that we see and we will study later on in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Witness here is a key word. It's a key word that's used throughout the book of Acts. It's somebody who tells what he has seen or heard. Church, while some are called to evangelism, and that is very true, if we are born again Christians and are in close proximity to the Father, we have all seen and heard what God is capable of doing. Therefore, we are all called to share and be witnesses of what we have seen or heard. Because God is good. God is good. And I used to tell my college students all the time, if you're saying God's not moving around me, then you're not opening up your eyes. You got to look up. God is doing something in and around us. But he gives them four specific locations to be witnesses. And it's not randomized that he puts these out here. They are specific for these group of people, but we can also see how they may impact us in our understanding of how we are called to go. So first off, he starts with Jerusalem. "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Jerusalem is where they were. That was their hometown. These were their close proximity people that they came into interaction with all the time. They needed to be witnesses to those they were close in. Judea was the region they were in. That's the people around them that maybe they didn't have the closest of relationships with, but these were people that were in proximity to them. I found it very interesting that he references Samaria here. The Samaritans, that was the enemy. that was something that to them probably would have been more complexing than anything else that Jesus would have said. Why would I witness to those that I despise or that we don't believe should inherit the kingdom of God? And there's a whole message that I could talk about just with that part right there, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do that. But then he ends with, to the ends of the earth. Pretty simple. The gospel is for everywhere. The gospel is for all people. And we are called to bring it not just to the people in close proximity to us, but church, we are called to bring it to the ends of the earth. So I know this seems random, but we're going to skip to chapter 2. A little bit of that, kind of the section in between, we talk about Jesus' ascension into heaven. They're in prayer. They're deciding the new disciple that's going to replace Judas. That's kind of what has happened up into this point. I don't want to belittle that, but in order to get across the point of what we're communicating, we're going to skip to chapter 2. I think that that'll be a good use of our time. So we'll read the first four verses, starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound came like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So a couple things. Number one, Jesus is not with them at this point. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He is no longer physically in their presence at this point. It brings up Pentecost. Obviously, when we think of Pentecost, we think of Acts chapter 2, if you are familiar with church history. But Pentecost predates that. It was a part of the festival calendar that we find in the book of Leviticus. Pentecost was the second of the annual harvest festival coming 50 days after Passover. You've heard of Passover. That's quoted throughout the book of Exodus and Leviticus. We know that. But the common theme that happens in these first four verses is the enabling of the Holy Spirit into the life of the disciples. Now, I think that we have to backtrack on that. The Holy Spirit enabling is while we're going to see this being an active part of ministry moving forward, the Holy Spirit was active throughout the New Testament. There are different examples that we see quoted. Specifically, if you go into the early part of the book of Luke, the Spirit enabled people to do things. I think there's going to be two main differences, though, that we see of the Holy Spirit earlier on in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit here and moving forward. Number one, the Spirit would dwell in people and not just come on them. And what I mean by that is there were temporary moments where the Spirit would enable somebody to be able to discern something. You see that with Anna, the prophetess, in the early part of Luke. There are many different examples of that. Rather than the Spirit just momentarily coming to us, we see moving forward that if we confess Jesus as Lord, the Spirit lives within us. It doesn't depart. It's not momentary. And second, kind of validating that, his presence would be permanent, not temporary. Moving forward in the life of a follower of Christ, when we confess him as Lord, and this happening in the life of the disciples, the Holy Spirit was going to be a part of everything they did moving forward. A couple of things that we see from this, just some interesting things. In verse 2, Jesus compared the Spirit to the wind. I found that fascinating. There's a reference. Again, we're not going to have time to walk through all of these different references for me to geek out. So I'm going to tell you. You can write them down if you want to go look it up. I think it's great. John 3:8, Jesus refers to the Spirit as the wind. Notice here that this wind wasn't some form of a gentle breeze, but it talks about a violent rushing of the wind came from heaven, talking about the authority and the power that we see of God's Spirit in and through our lives. It's not subtle, it's powerful. And that's the quote that we see about the Spirit all throughout the New Testament. Verse 3, it gets kind of weird. It talks about dividing, it talks about fire and everything else. Seems very fascinating. The divided tongues as of fire were not literal flames, but looked enough like fire that this was the best description that can be given. The best way I can describe it is we're seeing some form of a mystical experience that I wish, and maybe this is just me, there, when I get to heaven, and I know this is probably not going to be the case, but I would love to be able to get a 80-inch flat screen TV to re-see some of the moments that happened throughout Scripture. This is one of those moments I would want to see. You know, the author of Acts describes it as this. I would love to see what he meant by that. But then he talks about how they were all filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in different tongues. Tongues is translated in the Greek as languages. They start speaking out these different languages. Why did they begin to speak in different languages? Because the gospel is for all people. The gospel is for everywhere. That's what we're meaning here. Continuing on in verse 5. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. I want to stop right there. That seems like something I shouldn't fixate on, but there's a group, so they start speaking in all these different languages, and the people are very curious. Notice who he describes in verse 5. He talks about devout people. These weren't street rats. These weren't people that had no concept of spirituality at all. These were devout people to the faith. So this was not as if it was some random person seeing what was happening. These were people that understood, and that's going to almost validate it more. Now, we're going to skip ahead a little bit. I know I'm skipping around. Take me for what I'm saying with this. 6 through 11 at this point is going to talk about the different languages that the gospel begins to be preached in. And honestly, you're going to hear me try to pronounce all these names, and I'm not going to do a good enough job of it. So you're going to want me to skip ahead on this. But as we read throughout these, we see that the gospel begins to be preached in all of these different languages. And the people are just in awe. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, the disciples are just normal people talking a normal language. And then all of a sudden, because the Spirit has enabled them, they are now speaking in languages all over. And you see that validated at the end of 11. It says, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongue. The gospel is for everywhere. I found it fascinating. Maybe this was just me, and this is one of my geek moments in this. Pentecost, some people closely equate Pentecost, what's happening here, to the Tower of Babel. If you study the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, it's when man thinks, I want to get to God. They start building up and God tears it down. They all start speaking in different languages. Very similar to what's happening here. I read a quote by Wiersbe. Pentecost was a reversal of the judgment at the Tower of Babel. Babel was a scheme designed to praise men and to make known the name of man, but Pentecost brought praise to God. That's what is happening here. Let's continue on. Verse 12, they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Church, the filling of the Holy Spirit changed everything. It changed the whole complexity of what we look at in terms of the life of a follower of Christ moving forward. Church, this is the birth of modern missions. This is where we see the gospel going forth to all languages, all ethnicities. This is what we see happening moving forward. And the people are sitting there and they're like, they're perplexed, right? I mean, you couldn't understand this from a theoretical perspective. You couldn't grasp what was happening. But things change moving forward as a result of this. And I want to read verse 13. It may not seem as if it fits with it, but I think this is important for us to understand. But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. That makes sense, right? From a logical perspective, those that don't have the Spirit in them would look up and say, man, this is insane. These guys, just they must be drunk. There's no other explanation. Church, to some, the gospel and Jesus are going to be folly. To some, it's going to be irrelevant. But that doesn't affect what our calling is, which is to preach the word of God. We are called to do that. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. Church, we are called to preach the truth. Between this and the Great Commission, this is the beginning of modern missions. And it all happens and is capable through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, I want to give y'all some application points. I want to give some theoretical ideas of what missions is. I want to spend some time doing that. And then, as we close out the service, I want to give you some practical tips on how to make missions a part of who you are and what you do today. Some practical steps that you're going to know, but I want to share some personal testimony of that, of how that has impacted me, and hopefully that can impact you. So first thing, what is missions? Missions, what is it? A calling from God for his children. Church, there are not a certain few who have received this calling from God. It is for all of his children. I told you that we were going to quote the Great Commission. We'll have it up on the screen, but Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I will be with you always to the very end of age. You read specifically in the beginning of 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And Jesus had laid out that same authority is going to live within you when I leave. Through the Spirit, you are going to have that same power and authority. The same power and authority that rose Christ from the grave lives within us because the Spirit enables us. And what does he tell them to do? Because that's true, go. Go make disciples. We are called to go. I want to give a little bit of understanding of the word go and what God is actually challenging us. Warren Wiersbe, I think, put a really good understanding on this. The Greek verb translated go is actually not a command, but a present participle, going. The only command in the entire Great Commission is to make disciples. Jesus said, while you are going, make disciples of all nations. No matter where we are, we should be witnesses for Jesus Christ and seek to win others to him. This concept of go is not a one-time thing. It is as you are going, this is what you are called to do. It is the expectation of who we are and what we are called to be. How does this impact us? You're called to go preach the gospel, each and every one of you. Each and every one of us are called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This needs to happen in our backyards, but church, it also needs to happen to the ends of the earth. It is a calling from God for his children. Number two, missions, what is it? It starts where you are. Have you ever wondered specifically in Acts 1:8 why he begins with Jerusalem? Why does he start with Jerusalem? Because church, if we're not living on mission where we are, how can we ever expect to go and be missional across the sea? How can we ever expect to be missional in any other location if missions is not a part of our DNA right here, right now? And for some of us, that's going to require a mindset shift of why we do what we do. Maybe I shouldn't tell this story, but I'm going to anyways. So a little bit about me. I really struggled with my undergrad here at SFA. I was not the most motivated student. I tell our students all the time, do not imitate me in how I got my education, because I did not do a good job of that. I wasn't motivated because I knew I wanted to go into full-time ministry, and getting a degree in history was not the most appealing thing for me to do at that time. But I did it, and I struggled. I struggled to go to class. I struggled to be a good student. It was rough. But I remember we had a speaker that came in and talked to us and encouraged us to change our mindset on what schooling was. He said, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that the IMB has called you to go on missions for 4 years. And for some reason, they placed you on a mission trip to Nacogdoches, Texas. And your job during those 4 years is to be a full-time college student, invest into your peers around you, go to class, invest into the campus. That's what you're called to do. Church, that was a whole mindset shift for me. For me, schooling was just something I had to do to get to the next step. But it was a mindset shift that we are called to be on mission wherever we are and in whatever we're doing. It's easy for me to feel my mission being here in the church. But church, I am also challenged to be on mission whenever I go home. I'm called to be on mission whenever I go to the grocery store, and I don't do that well. But we are called to be on mission. Mission starts where you are. We have the greatest news ever told, that our sins are forgiven and that we can have true and genuine purpose through a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what God has commissioned us to share. Thirdly, missions, what is it? Missions is for all people. A very logical question could arise from this. Why go to the ends of the earth when we have so many needs in our backyard? It's fair, right? I mean, why would I go to the ends of the earth when there are so many people here that are struggling? And there are a lot of people struggling here in Nacogdoches. And that's why we as a church have such a fixated thing on serving missionally locally. Like, we believe in that. There is a need. But in regarding Acts 1:8, you see that Jesus challenges the disciples to reach these different areas of ministry at once. They are essential to the mission of God. We see this play out in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. We see that they start speaking in these different languages. The gospel is for all people, and we are called to bring the gospel to all ethnicities. The gospel is for all. Missions is for all people. So how do we wrap up this message? I've got 10 more minutes, so hold tight. don't think I've got 2 minutes. Give me a second. How do we wrap this up? My hope is that you would come away with an understanding of what missions is and what scripturally it challenges us to be. Honestly, when I came back to what is missions, it's us being sensitive to God's Spirit in our life and allowing that Spirit to lead and direct us, wherever we may go. But I want to give you some practical tips, things that you know, and I'm going to give you a lot of Christian things that you know of, the Sunday school answers. But church, I think that they're important. And I think that if we are going to be missional today, we need to be participating in these things right here, right now. The first thing that we need to do is we need to pray. We need to be in prayer. I remember at my time at SFA, I was on leadership team at the Baptist Student Ministry, and we had this thing for our leadership team called Prayer Partners, where we would be partnered up with a student, and we would pray for each other once a week. And I remember this student in particular, Jarrett, we sat down, and we were praying for each other. And man, he had just been through the ringer as of late. I can't remember what was happening, but I remember it was rough. And me, I'm a practically driven person. I want to fix everybody's issues, whether I can or not. And I just couldn't solve his problem. I could not give him any source of advice that would help him. And I remember I looked at him, I said, well, Jarrett, the least I can do is pray for you. And Jarrett quickly corrected me. He said, Hunter, that's the greatest thing that you could possibly do for me. The greatest thing you could ever do is pray for me. And church, that needs to be our primary mode of transforming the world. My prayer for myself is that I would do nothing apart from it being bathed in prayer first. Because that means if I'm doing it apart from prayer, then I'm trying to do it on my own. We need to be a people in prayer. What do you need to pray for? I want to give you a couple of practical things. First off, pray for your full-time missionaries. Our church supports a ton of people that are doing full-time vocational ministry and missions across this country, across the state, and across the world. Be in prayer for them. If you want a list of those individuals, Caleb West, our missions pastor, I told him I was going to throw his name, go talk to him. He will get you that list of our full-time missionaries so that you can be in prayer for them. Pray for our short-term mission trips. Our church goes on a ton of short-term mission trips, and we try to highlight them in these services. Church, pray for those trips. Pray from start to finish that God would work in and through that trip. Pray for our students. I think about our students all the time. They are on the mission field. They are stuck in that school system from 8 a.m. till 3 p.m., if not later, every day, Monday through Friday. Pray that they would be witnesses to all that they come in contact with. And pray for your ministers. Pray that we would be sensitive to what God has called us to as we would reach Nacogdoches County and to the ends of the earth. We actively participate in missions when we participate in prayer. The gospel has called us to pray without ceasing. But I would also challenge you this. I'm giving you a list of people to pray for, and that's great. I pray that you would challenge yourself a little bit. Pray to the Lord as to what he's calling you to go and do. And for some of you, that's scary. What if he calls me to do something I'm not comfortable with? I'm going to challenge you to pray for that. I'm going to challenge you to pray to the Lord, God, what are you calling me to go and do now? How am I called to be obedient? Second thing, funding and your resources. Ways that we can participate in mission, funding and resources. So my freshman year in college, we got to summer, school was over. I got the opportunity to go to Angleton, Texas at Northway Baptist Church, and I got to be a youth intern for the summer. I got to spend the summer there. The guy that actually spoke at my ordination service was the youth minister there, close friend. I got to work with him. It was a cool experience. But throughout that summer, they rotated me every 2 weeks to a different house, which was a really cool and rewarding experience. I never had a consistent bed, but I always had somewhere to stay. And the Lord allowed some really cool opportunities where I got to hang out with youth, invest in their lives more. It was a really cool opportunity. But I remember there was one stop in particular. I stayed with Miss Patricia. Miss Patricia was 75 years old. She was in assisted living, but she was willing to open up her home. And church, if I can be honest with you, I was not the most looking forward to go stay with Miss Patricia. Not that I had anything against Miss Patricia, but up until this point, I'd been staying with the youth. I'd got to invest into the youth. This just seemed like a random stop for me to go when I could be investing into our youth and caring for them. I didn't quite understand why I was there, but I was like, Lord, okay, if this is where you're calling me to, let's go. So I remember that first night, Miss Patricia had dinner made for us. The individual that came and cooked and cleaned the house had cooked for us. And we were just sitting there, and we were grabbing dinner, and we were talking about life. And she was talking about her ministry, how up until the age of 60, she had been going on mission. And church, if I could want to be like anybody, it's Miss Patricia. I hope until the day I draw my last breath that I'm going on mission. But that's just who she was. And she looked at me, she said, Hunter, to be completely honest, I can't go anymore. Like, physically, my body does not allow me to go on mission anymore. And I hate that. You know, I knew that was such an active part of who she was. And then she looked at me, she said, Hunter, my mission trip right now is you. And I 19-year-old Hunter had no ability to discern what she meant. I was like, okay, that's cool. And then I went and I laid down that night and I had a very selfish thought. I said, okay, God, I'm here reaching the students, the student ministry in Angleton, Texas. Who is having more of an impact on the mission field of that? Me going to all the Bible studies, the camps, X, Y, and Z, or Miss Patricia hosting me for 2 weeks and opening up her home and being a part of what the mission of God had called her to be? Church, the truth of the matter is Miss Patricia was ministering with what she had. She didn't have the financial resources to have funded a trip, but she had her home. And although it may not have been the most convenient to have a 19-year-old immature student like me living with her, that was her mission. We share how and when we can. And for this lady, it came back to the idea that she knew that the Lord had blessed her, and what she had was not hers, but it was a gift from God to be given to others. Church, we do that when we provide funding, resources, or even opening our home missionally to those around us. And last thing that we can practically do is we can go. We invest by going. One of the things that, you know, I came to this church in 2011. I was a college student here at SFA, and I'm going to be honest. What drew me to being a member of this church was not the amazing worship. It wasn't the biblical preaching from Dr. Reed. Those were great things, and they were pros, absolutely. But what drew me to this church was this church's commitment to missions. That's what I was taught my entire upbringing from youth to that point, is the importance and value of going on mission and reaching those around us. And church, what I am most proud of this church is that that mindset has not changed in my 12 years, that we are still a church that is built on the premise of going and making disciples, and that we are built on the premise of going to the ends of the earth to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed to those that are without. If you want to know how and where to go, church, there are a ton of opportunities. Again, talk to myself, talk to our ministers on staff specifically, talk to Caleb West. He will tell you about the opportunities that you can participate in going on missions. I know for me, this is a pillar within our youth ministry. If I can teach our kids one thing as they exit this youth ministry, if I can teach them the importance and value of going, then they will be set up for the rest of their ministry. They will be set up for the rest of their life. This is something that we have to value. I want to close with a quote, and then I'll say a few things and pray. Dawson Trotman, I really appreciate this quote, says this: "The gospel spread to the known world during the first century without radio, television, or the printing press because produced men were reproducing. But today we have a lot of pew sitters, people that if they are faithful in church attendance, put good-sized gifts in the offering plate, and get people to come, they've done their part. If I were a minister of a church and had deacons or elders to pass the plate and choir members to sing, I would say, thank you for your help. We need you. Praise the Lord for the extra things you do. But I would continue to press home the big job. Be fruitful and multiply. All these other things are incidental to the supreme task of winning a man or woman to Jesus Christ and then helping him or her to go on. Church, we are called to go. We have the greatest news ever told, that Christ crucified gives us life and life to the full. And not just that, but purpose, that we can live in purpose in a world void of purpose apart from Jesus Christ. We are called to preach that truth. So, A, if there's anybody in this room that has never proclaimed Jesus as Lord and has never accepted that good news, we're going to have a time of invitation in a moment. I would challenge you to come up here and to have a conversation with either myself or Noel about the value of that. But where I want to leave you, church, if you're a believer, if you would proudly say, I'm a follower of Christ, are you going? Is missions a part of your DNA? Does it direct every fiber of who you are? Church, we are called through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to go. Let us be faithful to what God has called us to do. Let's pray. God, I love you and just thankful for who you are. God, thankful. There's so many different ways that we could have seen the proclamation of the gospel to happen, but you have chosen to use imperfect people to proclaim truth. Through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, God, you have sought to utilize your children to to proclaim truth. Father, A, let us be sensitive to your Spirit. B, Father, let us go. Let us take serious the commission that God has given us to go and make disciples. Thank you for this day, Lord. We love you. Amen.